Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, and reading the first five verses. Revelation 14, first five verses. If you're able to, please stand as we read God's Word. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they would be pleasing to thee, that we could learn something from thy word. We pray that thou would help each one of us to be attentive to thy word and to what the Holy Spirit is prompting us in our hearts as we need to be drawing closer to thee in these days. We continue to pray for our need of a pastor. We pray that thou would provide for us in that regard. And we pray that we would be the people that you'd want us to be, that you could send a good pastor to in the first place. And so, dear God, help us. Help us to do right. Help us to be just fulfilling the purpose you've created us to be, and so we can enjoy the life as you want it to be, this abundant life that you have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit all this thing to you. Thy keeping in Christ's name, we pray, amen. All right, please be seated. Yes, we want to be... we want to be the kind of church that God would send a good pastor to. And so let's just keep on praying for our need of a pastor. Now, I had promised an outline. I'd hoped that I had an outline here for us by the time I got to the midway through Revelation. But there are many outlines. I could pick any outline on the internet. But I'm just trusting the Lord. There's so much I don't understand and don't know, and a lot of it it's so interesting. It's just so, God is so interesting. Why do we, people that know God just are so interested even in creation around us, because we just see his handiwork. And so the word of God, these things are written for our admonition and for our edification. And so some of these things we read over and we go, what does that mean? I don't understand that. And it's like, well, I want to. I'll try to keep that in mind and see if it all fits together. It's like a puzzle. I mean, if you get, you're making a puzzle, right? How do you start your puzzle? How do most people start the puzzle? With the outside edge, right? With the outline. Okay, I don't have an outline for you today. but that's what I'm working on. I'd like to get an outline so we can fill in the pieces. And so we're looking at... so right now I'm just observing all the pieces. And I'm seeing there's blue pieces and there's some green pieces. There's some red pieces. And all the pieces. How does it all fit together? And so it's nice to get an outline so we can start building on it. And then we know it's all going to fit together. You know, that 1,000 pieces... we're not afraid that, there's going to be pieces missing or there's going to be too many pieces. When it says 1,000 pieces, there's going to be 1,000 pieces. So God's word, God is true to his word. And he is, Jesus Christ is the living word. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we know that all the pieces are there and they can fit together. And so we're just working on the outline here. Looking at all the ones, all the colors that are the same or similar. So one thing we've discovered as we've been going through Revelation it's somewhat chronological, you know, the beginning, middle, and end. We see the outline that's given to us in chapter 1 of the things that thou hast seen and the things that are and the things that are hereafter. Okay, so that's a good portion. And I've given you that outline before because it's actually written right in there. And but the thing that's often confusing, there are some parenthetical passages, and in the past I've called them interludes. Today I'm calling them parenthetical. And some of those parenthetical ones we pointed out were like chapter 7 was parenthetical, chapter 10, chapter 12, chapter 13, now chapter 14 is parenthetical. Chapter 14 seems to be like an entire summary all over again of the whole tribulation period. And I say it seems to be because I'm working on this puzzle here. And so that's kind of looks like a bit of the outline. The outside border. One thing we see here, verse for the week is verse 4, and it's talking about the 144,000. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And one thing we see is that God is protecting these 144,000. We read that in chapter 7, and then now again in chapter 14 we find them again. And one thing we're encouraged about is that God cares for us. There's a number of verses here that I'm going to just rattle off about God's care for us. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So that was Deuteronomy 33:27. And then Psalm 56, verse 8. Thou tellest, talking about God, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God knows our wanderings. He knows our griefs and our hardships. And here the psalmist is saying, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And so God cares for us. He's a caring God, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And we know, so those little birds, God takes care of all those little birds. I just enjoy looking, watching the sparrows and all the birds, how they're pulling worms out of the garden and out of the grass. And you might say, well, God's not taking care of the worms. Well, okay, he's taking care of the sparrows. It all works out together. It's all working together fine. And Hebrews 3:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And and God, I mentioned something about the worms, and no need to joke about that. The worms are the food for the birds. And so God has given us animals for food, because animals are not the same as people, even though many in the world would try to make it sound that way. I was actually listening to the news on the way here, and somebody was worried about two puppies that were stolen. It was on the news, okay, that's not right to steal puppies, but I'm just saying it's an interesting item to put on the big item on the news. Anyway, but that's orchestrated. It's deliberate, trying to elevate animals to the same level as people. And I don't know if it's still the law now, but in Oregon, it was a crime to break spotted owl eggs. And yet, in our countries here, you can kill children in the womb. So that's what I'm saying. It's an orchestrated effort to try to put animals on the same level as people, and they're not. The animals are food for us, as they are for like the birds, and then the cat gets the bird, and then the worms get the cat. All right, but we are an eternal being, either in heaven or in hell, or the lake of fire, or in heaven with our Creator. And so God does care for us, and God cares for these 144,000 witnesses. We first see here in chapter 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Now, just to break up just a bit of an outline for chapter 14, he says, and I looked, and then you'll notice in verse 14 of chapter 14, he says again, and I looked. And so chapter 14 is broken into these two parts. The first part is broken into a vision of three angels. Verse 6, and I saw another angel. And verse 9, verse 8, and there followed another angel. And then verse 9, and the third angel followed them. So that's three angels in the first section there. And then in the second section, following verse 14, verse 15, and another angel, and the verse 17, and another angel, and verse 18, and another angel. And so that's a bit of a breakdown of what he is seeing. This is the Apostle John seeing, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Sion. And so it's written with an S there, S-I-O-N, the same as Zion with a Z. Stood on Mount Zion. So a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Where have we seen this lamb before in Revelation? We've seen him in chapter 5. Seen this lamb in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. The reason the Apostle John was weeping is because there was nobody to loose the seals of the book. And one of the elders said unto John there, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And so, yes, we see that this lion of the tribe of Judah is also the lamb. And this lamb, here in verse 14, we're finding him to be standing on Mount Zion. And this Lamb, as we've talked before, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Preamble to that was in Exodus chapter 11. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 13 and following. Or Exodus 12, 13, and then we'll go to verse 23. And it's talking about the Passover lamb. Let's read this thing about the lamb. Verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, he shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their families, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him, his house, take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make their count for the lamb. Thy lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep, or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. This is the first Passover. Now, don't forget, they'd been sacrificing lambs prior to this. Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, his son, but God provided a ram caught in the thicket to be the sacrifice. And so he sacrificed that ram. Abel, way back, so the first child, second child of Adam and Eve, he did right. He gave a blood sacrifice of his flock. So he gave a blood sacrifice. Cain was jealous of him because Cain didn't give a blood sacrifice. He gave a vegetable sacrifice. And instead of, God gave him opportunity to change, and he didn't change. And what did he do? He went and shed the blood of his own brother. How could you? And that's happening even today. People get so bent out of shape for people maybe eating meat, for example, that they would not think twice about killing somebody because of it. Like, whoa. But God has given all this for food. But in this case, these people, God was going to free them from their bondage in Egypt. And listen to how that's going to work. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So how many here are the firstborn in your family? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I know there's another firstborn. 6, 7. At least 8 firstborn. Firstborn in the family would die. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? But that's terrible. It's terrible enough to be sacrificing a lamb, right? And how many lambs over the generations have been sacrificed? And they had to eat those. They had to eat the lamb. So people that say don't eat meat, they've been, God has been commanding eating meat for generations, because it is a terrible thing. But to be killing, you know, shedding blood of innocent animals. But God deliberately tells us to eat this meat because it reminds us of how terrible sin is. But then it becomes good food to us for our sustenance and for our nourishment. Amen. Because just like the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, look what verse 13 does. If these people properly put the blood of the bulls and goats, of the lambs here, on the doorposts and the lintel and the doorposts, verse 13, and the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt.
Amen.
And so, what a wonderful thing that people obeyed God, and their loved ones were spared. And this is just an illustration. Now, it actually happened there. People did die that disobeyed. But it wasn't so much their obedience as it was the actual blood. Because it wasn't necessarily the firstborn. The firstborn might have been an infant. And yet the blood was put over the doorpost, the lintel and the doorpost. It was the blood that saved the individual, not their ability, not the ability of any. And so this is an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ being a gift to us that we could receive to be a propitiation, to be a payment for our sin. And not just be saved from physical death, but saved from eternal separation from God, from the second death. So God cares for us in this sense that he provides for us. He provided the Lord Jesus Christ a payment for our sin, a blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there's no remission. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So if we're talking about this lamb, and here this lamb has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, in Hebrews 1:3, what is this lamb doing standing up here on Mount Zion? Well, he's taking action. He had already sat down because the action that he took when his first coming was satisfied. Satisfied God's requirement. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But now we see him standing on Mount Zion, defending. Now the believers are already gone. Their trust in Christ for salvation has already been fulfilled. They're up in glory. They're up in heaven. But here now on the earth, things are happening. There's these 144,000. And this lamb is standing up for the defense of these 144,000 and for others. Others that would come to trust Christ for salvation. But in context here, certainly for this 144,000. So Mount Zion is not a particularly noticeable or recognized, or nothing spectacular about Mount Zion. What's the tallest mountain in the world? This is a trick question. What's the tallest mountain in the world? Mount? Pardon me? Mount Everest. Okay, and I told you there was a trick question, so I'm going to say no. K2 is the tallest mountain. It's the mountain beside Mount Everest, and it's like 1 meter taller. So all these people that have spent their, you know, careers climbing Mount Everest, and then they find out K2 is like a meter higher.
Oh.
So to me, that sounds like, you know, the works of the flesh, right? When God says Mount Zion is a notable mountain, that's what makes it notable.
Amen.
Not by any physical features that we might, not by any, I don't know if there's any precious metals in it or whatever. But if God says it's a notable mountain, it's a notable mountain. Now, this Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. And so the works of the flesh, they might appear to be something great in our eyes, but God can take the base things of this world, things that are not, and use them to be something great. And this is what he will do. He has done in the past with Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem there, and he will do it again. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So, better things than that of Abel. Better things than that of the Passover. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is our Passover feast. He is our first fruit sacrifice.
Amen.
He is a greater sacrifice than those things. Speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so, those did it in faith, believing that he would come. And we do it in faith, believing that he has come.
Amen.
He is the center of our history of the world. He is the center of our discussions when it comes to spiritual matters. He is the center of all of humankind, human nature, human civilization. He is the center of all creation. Psalm chapter 2, and we've read this before, and it's so exciting every time we read it for different reasons, but certainly in this case, again, talking about Mount Zion. Psalm 2, verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy mount, my holy hill of Zion." Verse 7, "I will declare and decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Verse 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt douse them in pieces like a potter's vessel." This Lamb standing, when he was sitting, that was the opportunity to come to Christ for salvation. Now he's standing, and the time is short here. He is standing, and things are beginning to happen on earth. He's working through his children, the Jewish people, children of Israel, this 144,000. And remember, chapter 7, that this is chapter 7, verse 4, "And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And so this is a time of Jacob's trouble. This is a time for Israel. The church is already in heaven watching this and watching their Lamb come down and stand on Mount Zion. Psalm 46:4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The city of God. And this city of God, Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Mount Zion is the city of the great king. Let's just sing that song. That's two verses, Psalm 48:1-2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Amen. And so this is where that lamb is standing on the mount, and it's referring to, in the past, it's been referring to the children of Israel. It's been referring to a place to draw all men to. And what happened? Well, we know what happened. We've discussed this before. Look at, Romans 11. What is it, like Romans 11, 20-something? Romans 11. The church has been grafted in to the vine that God was tending, and that was Israel, Jesus being the main vine, the true vine, and Israel springing up from that. But now we as a church have been grafted in. Romans 11:19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, and it's talking about Israel, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Okay, just because they were broken off and we're grafted in, let's not be high-minded. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive branch, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That's a warning. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This deliverer is standing right on Mount Zion.
Amen.
Right there. That's coming up. That's coming up in the future. We as a church, now this is not talking about individuals, it's talking about the church. Israel, as a group, was part of the natural vine, because God had born Israel from nothing. And they were to draw all men to them. And they failed in the responsibility. But there were individuals in Israel that were saved.
Amen.
Irregardless of the apostasy. And a testimony of that is all those people that obeyed when God told Judah, go into captivity, because this is a licking for you. And they went willingly because they were saved people. Not all of them, but so many of them were not. Especially like the leaders. So if the leadership had gone bad, no vision for the people. And so God took care of them in bondage. Because there were many that were saved. We think of Daniel. We think of his three friends. Yes. Ananias. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know they're Babylonian names. But forgot the Hebrew names for now. But so we as a church, we're the ones now that are the to bear witness of Christ on earth here. But let's not be so boastful and proud. Oh, well, we are the church and you are nothing. Ho, ho, ho.
That's right.
They have been set aside. Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And we read about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in chapter 11. Was it chapter? Yeah, chapter 11. Yep. Chapter 11, verse 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. So that's coming to an end, the time of the Gentiles. And so let's not boast of what we are. Our boast is in Christ.
Amen.
He is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But let's not also let's not forget about Israel's role in the future here. And so the 144,000, well, I should just point out, so Mount Zion, as small as it looks right now, just physically in Israel, it's a something physically might happen to it during the millennial kingdom. It actually probably might actually happen. Well, but we see the holy city, Jerusalem, that is going to be the center of the millennial kingdom. Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so that's a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. So that's a new creation. But it's still called Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. Psalm 132:13-14. Psalm 132:13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Isaiah 2:2 and 2:3. Isaiah 2:2. And it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So right now, I mean, wow, what a focal point. I mean, our neighbors to the south there have just recognized, they've just put their embassy in the city of Jerusalem and had been in Tel Aviv. We're living this stuff. Like, people call this a dead book, right? There's so many people in positions of power that call this a dead book. Wouldn't you think that if you wanted to oppose this, you would say, okay, you know, for example, if they can start talking about animals on the news, making that big news, two puppies being stolen, surely they can say, okay, in the news, let's not say anything about Jerusalem. Let's not say anything about Israel, okay? Well, because we don't believe this, right? This is not true. This is ancient and it's old. It doesn't have any meaning. And so, but try as they will, they can't stop. Number one, because they're jealous, right? They want it.
Yeah.
They all want it. Like, why do you want it? Forget it. Like, you know, be true to what your faith is. You know, your faith is opposition to God. Well, be true to that. And deny what's in it. But they don't. They're jealous. They want it. Why do you want it so bad? There's nothing there. It's so insignificant. Well, they know what it is. It's, well, their leader knows who, you know, if they're of their father, the devil. And their devil, and the devil knows that.
Yeah.
And so we didn't get very far here. But there'll be more for next time. But God is there to protect. The Lamb is there to protect the 144,000. And just like he's protecting us.
Amen.
And in conclusion here, just a bit of a conclusion. Let every man in his own... So we're talking about 1 Corinthians 15, 23. And... First Corinthians 15:23. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they which are Christ's at his coming. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. And so we can live for Christ today in this abundant life, knowing that we can live have eternal life begins at your new birth, and it just carries on. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the tribulation, the great tribulation. We're looking for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou dismiss us with thy goodness. We just thank thee for this, thy word, this fact that this Lamb is going to come. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, thine own dear Lamb, thine own dear Son, is seated right now, intercessing and being interceding on behalf of all those who have trusted in him for salvation. But one day, soon, he will be standing on the Mount of Olives, protecting those 144,000 and many others that would come to know thee as Savior. And that's a glorious time. I'm looking forward to that. And all that means, all that imagery, you're so wonderful to put object lessons in our ways so it's easier to understand things that are very difficult to understand. So we pray that thou would help us to learn from thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.